Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the book of Exodus. Today's sermon is titled, The Final Warning, and is based on Exodus chapter 10, verse 27, through chapter 11, verse 10. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me in your Bibles to our Old Testament reading this morning to Exodus chapter 10. We begin our reading in verse 27 of Exodus chapter 10 as we continue to be confronted with the Almighty God, the one true and living God, and His mighty works on behalf of His people. Exodus chapter 10, beginning in verse 27, and we'll read through to the end of chapter 11. Hear then God's holy, inspired, and blessed word. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. From the day you see my face, you shall die." So Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." And the Lord said to Moses, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold." Now the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man of Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Then Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these, your servants, shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, and all the people who follow you.' After that, I will go out." Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what a story. We have been working our way through this magnificent story, revealing the power and might of none other than Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Rivers turn to blood, frogs inundating the land, lice which covers from head to toe, flies which bite, falling flocks in the field, boils on hand and foot, hail, locusts, and darkness. What a story. It takes your breath away, the magnitude of what God has indeed been revealing to us of His acts in history. For it is not just some fictional story. It is the story of God and His acts in history on behalf of His people to the glory of His name. What a story. And it was last Lord's Day that we left off with the ninth plague, a plague of darkness. The ninth plague, a plague of darkness which could be felt. Darkness which could be felt. Utter darkness fell upon Egypt as the ninth striking of God against Pharaoh and his people. But Pharaoh who indeed was helpless before the darkness, he calls for Moses. He calls for Moses to come back, that there might be relief from this darkness which paralyzes, this darkness which can be felt in the soul. Pharaoh attempts a last compromise. "You can go, but but God will have none of it. There is no compromise with God's demands. No, God is the one who dictates. It is all or nothing. And it's in these closing verses of chapter 10 that we read that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. But that's not all that we read. We read Pharaoh does not let God's people go. And we read that Pharaoh gives a threat. Pharaoh gives a threat. Take heed, watch out, don't you dare come to see me again. The next time you see my face, you will die. Pharaoh, who indeed has been afflicted 9 times over with his entire nation. And don't forget that Egypt is the superpower of the 15th century BC. There is no nation like Egypt. Pharaoh continues to believe somehow that he holds the power of life and death in his hand. Don't you dare come back into my presence. In the day you come, you shall surely die. He believes that he is in control, not the Lord. And there's an irony in all of this because it was Pharaoh who had called Moses to come back to give relief. And now he's saying, don't you dare come back. But Pharaoh is deluded, is he not? Pharaoh does not hold the power of life and death in his hand. Now Moses replies in the last verse of verse 29, you have spoken well, I will never see your face again. Don't worry, I won't be coming back. And then we come to chapter 11 and we ask, well, what happens next? What happens next as you read chapter 11 is that Moses hasn't quite left. In fact, he doesn't leave until the end of verse 8. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger with a hot nose. That's how Moses finally departs. He turns on his heel, goes out, and lets the door slam right behind him. And it's here that we wonder, well, what happens next? Moses finishes speaking. He says, you've spoken well. I will never see your face again. Well, what happens next? And then suddenly we're confronted with God speaking. Now, where's Moses? Moses is in the court of Pharaoh. And the Lord speaks. We're not sure if he speaks audibly so that all can hear or if only the prophet of the Lord hears an internal voice at this juncture. But we read that the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh. There's one last plague which is coming, and it's coming now. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. The voice of God, perhaps only audible to Moses, perhaps others hear a sound like thunder, maybe parallel to what we read, for example, in the gospel account of John, in John chapter 12. The Father speaks to Jesus. Others heard it like a clap of thunder. And now the Lord here speaks to the mediator of the old covenant, who is but a shadow in comparison to the mediator of the new covenant, Jesus Christ. But he speaks, and perhaps others hear it as a clap of thunder, but the words are clear unto Moses. There'll be one more plague. This is the one, the last one, which will bring Pharaoh to his knees. You are to announce the warning to Pharaoh. It's implied in the passage, is it not? You are to also prepare my people for something, because now is the time. Perhaps they've been wondering, when are we going to go? You keep saying that we are going to go. We're going to be brought out of the house of bondage. We are going to be set free. We're going to be given liberty, liberty to serve. Again, what an irony. Set free to serve, but not serve Pharaoh. Serve the Lord. Worship him in spirit and truth. Be brought unto him. Draw near unto God in safety because of God's secure promises of the covenant. Prepare the people. Prepare the people. That's what verse 2 says. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. Indeed, Israel is going to go out from Egypt with great possessions. That was prophesied over 700 years earlier to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, that when my people come out of the land which oppresses them, they will come forth with great possessions. In fact, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 22, when Moses was on Mount Sinai many months earlier than this, God had said this, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely, of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So shall you plunder the Egyptians. God says, get the people ready. The last plague is coming. It is coming, and it is coming quickly. And this is the last warning for Pharaoh. The time has come. The time has come for what? Well, what God had again told Moses in the wilderness of Midian. He had told Moses in chapter 4 and verse 22 that the time would come when Moses would confront Pharaoh with just this. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Exodus chapter 4 verse 22, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. Now it is coming to pass. Now it is coming to pass. God, who has multiplied his signs and his wonders to show who the one true and living God is and that there is none other. Now the time has come. A voice comes to Moses as he still stands in the court before Pharaoh. And then there's this parenthetical comment in verse 3. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. It's kind of an aside. It's a parenthetical comment. And it's meant to be in contrast to how Pharaoh views Moses. Pharaoh thinks that he can have Moses in the grip of his hand to strangle him. That's Pharaoh's heart attitude towards the servant of the Lord. But here then, after this parenthetical comment, and we'll come back to this parenthetical comment a little bit later, Moses speaks, or we should say the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh speaks one last time to Pharaoh before Moses goes out. And it's here we see five things in what is being said here starting in verse 4. First of all, who is going to act? Secondly, what time he is going to act. Thirdly, what will be the content of his action. Fourthly, what will be the scope of his action. And fifthly, what will be the outcome. Five things. Very clearly said, rapidly said, and with emphasis said. Thus says the Lord. Pharaoh, you've spoken. The Lord says, now it's my time to speak. And we'll see whose word prevails. Thus says the Lord. Here's the actor. I will go out into the midst of Egypt, not Moses. I, the Lord, the one true and living God, I will go out into the midst of Egypt. I will ascend from my throne and I will pass through Egypt, not over it. I will pass through it. And it will be at about midnight that this will happen. And what I will do when I go out into the midst of Egypt and pass through you, I will pass through you with a sword, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Death is declared upon the firstborn of all man and beasts. Now, we need to understand a little bit about the background of this tenth and final climactic plague, wherein there is going to be much carnage, much loss of life from the household of Pharaoh all the way to the lowest servants. What do we need to understand about the backdrop here? Remember, this is a conflict between the one true and living God and all false pretenders. Now the Egyptians, and I quote from Phil Ryken, he says, this, the Egyptians were obsessed with death and the afterlife. Anyone who has ever studied Egyptian culture knows what elaborate arrangements they made to prepare for the life to come. The Egyptians invested a larger portion of their wealth in the afterlife than any other culture in the world. The great pyramids and the famous tombs in the Valley of the Kings stand as testimonies to their preoccupation with death and dying. To this day, there are mummies from ancient Egypt and museums all across the world. Mr. Ryken goes on and he says, the god of the dead in Egypt was named Osiris, whose name meant the mighty one, he who has sovereign power, and his assistant was named Anubis, the god of the underworld. Anubis supervised the embalming process and guided the dead through their passage to the afterlife. And do you know what form Anubis took? He took the form of a dog. The form of a dog. And yet what does God say here? But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue. I will show you who is God of the dead. I will show you who is God of the afterlife. I will show you who is the one true and living God of life and death. You think you hold life and death in your hands, O Pharaoh? No, 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 no. I am the one who holds life and death in my hand. And if you will not bow before me, you will feel the consequences of not doing so. Pharaoh's son would be the prince of Egypt, the next in line to sit on Egypt's throne. The Egyptians believed that he was a successor to the gods. And the one true and living God laughs in scorn. Your false gods will not prevail. And here the actor, God himself, the time, about midnight, the content, death declared upon the firstborn of all. The firstborn of all, man and beast. And the cry. The cry. What kind of cry is it? Oh, all are affected. This is the scope of what is told to us here. All will be affected, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, even unto the firstborn of every female servant and the firstborn of the animals. But we read in verse 6 what the outcome will be. There will be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. Now the question which confronts us with this cry is, what kind of cry is this? Now, perhaps from the context we would conclude it's a cry of utter anguish, grief, sorrow. And it certainly includes that. But this is the same word which was used in Exodus chapter 1 and in Exodus chapter 2 to speak of the cry of the children of Israel to their God in their anguish, in their suffering, in their misery, a cry which went up unto the one true and living God, a cry of prayer. And it's that same word which is used here to describe the cry which will be heard throughout all the land of Egypt. And so yes, it is a cry of anguish. Yes, it is a cry of grief. Yes, it is a cry of bereavement. But it is a cry which will not be answered to the gods, because they do not exist. It will be a cry to the gods of Egypt which will fail, because they do not exist. They are a figment of imagination, and it will be a cry which goes unanswered. And here then, we see the actor, the time, the content, the scope, the outcome, and help will not come. But the Lord will make a distinction between your people and His people, between the people of God and those who are not His people, those who have set themselves against Him and those who belong to Him by covenants. You will know that I make the distinction, that I make a difference. By this you will know that the Lord makes a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. You will not know just by word of mouth, but you will know by experience, an experience that will pierce your own soul, and all will know. It's in the plural, it's y'all will know. Not just Pharaoh, but you all will know by experience the privileges of what it means to be my people and the peril of what it means to be not my people. I make a difference. I make a distinction. And Moses looks around the court and he points to all the court officials and he says one last word in verse 8, and all these your servants, all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me and saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. And then Moses went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Burning anger. How could one be so deaf as to not hear after 9 heavy blows of the hammer? How could one be so blind as not to see after 9 heavy blows of the hammer? How could one be so stubborn as to believe that life and death still, as it were, is in your hands after 9 heavy blows of the hammer? It takes our breath away. We read in verse 9, as Moses goes out, Pharaoh will not heed you. This last warning, he will not take it to heart, but his heart will be hardened. I will harden his heart, and he will be responsible for not letting my people go. It's a both and, right? It's not an either or. It's not like God hardens his heart and forces Pharaoh to sin against his will. No, God hardens his heart by this very word, whereby then Pharaoh shows himself to be guilty. And it is here then that we read the last phrase of the chapter, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of the land. The warning goes unheeded, rejected, and scorned. And we wonder, how could somebody be so foolish? How could somebody not listen? Yet we read of greater plagues than the 10 plagues of the Exodus in the book of Revelation. Plagues which will indeed even be more severe before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. And it's in Revelation chapter 16 that these plagues come one after the other. And we read these sobering words in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Pharaoh, in one sense, is but a picture of fallen, stubborn, rebellious man. What a story. What an account. Oh, and even as this 10th plague is unfolded in the next chapter, we're going to hear the preparation for God's people so that they will be passed over instead of passed through. And it will all be because of God's gracious provision that they will be passed over instead of passed through. And here, as this story continues to, as it were, reverberate in our ears, what is it? What is it that we should learn as we come to this final and climactic plague, and we see the response of Pharaoh, and we see even God's making a difference between the Egyptians and Israel, of God's word standing and Pharaoh's word evaporating? What should we think? Again, I quote liberally from Phil Ryken, who asks a similar question. What do the 10 plagues teach us about the Lord's divine attributes? What is God revealing about himself? We've spent a number of weeks looking at the plagues. We haven't done them one at a time. We've tried to group some of them together. We made our way through. And here we are at the announcement of the 10th plague, and Mr. Ryken says there are 5 things that we should take note of that God wants us to see, to behold about himself. He says, first of all, I must behold that he is almighty. There is none like him. He holds power over everything that he has made. This is the God of the Bible. He is almighty. He holds power over everything that he has made. We see it in all these plagues, don't we? the rivers, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the cattle. We see it. The skin diseases, the hail, the locust, the darkness, and now life and death. God reveals to us that He is the Almighty. There is none like Him in heaven or on earth. Secondly, what else must you see? What else must I see? That the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He is a jealous God. Now we hear that perhaps and it jolts us a little bit. What do you mean? He's a jealous God. Well, what I mean is this. He will not share His glory with anyone else. He will not share His glory with Pharaoh. He will not share His glory with Moses. He will not share His glory with me. He will not share His glory with you. He will not share His glory with the false gods of the imaginations of our hearts. He's not only an almighty, the almighty God. He is the jealous God who will not share His glory with anyone else. Thirdly, we must see that He is a just God. Almighty, jealous, and just. The Lord deals righteously with people according to their sins. Think about it. Pharaoh is a wicked and cruel despot. Pharaoh deliberately tries to destroy God's people. He stops at nothing. Slavery, servitude, slaughter. How did the account in the book of Exodus begin? It began with an attempted genocide. That's what it began with. And perhaps as we made our way through 9 plagues and now we're to a 10th and we're starting to grow weary of how many hammer blows is God going to let fall, we forget where we started. Exodus chapter 1 began with an attempted genocide. To kill all of the sons of Abraham. To blot out the promise which God had given to Abraham, but not just to Abraham, to Noah, not just to Noah, but to the woman in the garden. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent will crush his heel. Exodus began with an attempted genocide. And we must not forget that the Egyptians willingly carried out Pharaoh's orders to oppress and to kill, to drown the male children in the Nile River, which the very first plague was turning the Nile into blood. God is a just God. Whatsoever a man reaps, that will he sow. And here it is. God is revealing who He is. He's the Almighty One, the Jealous One, the Just One. He is the Merciful God. You say, well, Pastor, I see a whole lot of mercy here in these plagues. Ah, but there is mercy scattered like pearls throughout. Mercy shown to those who humbly cry upon the Lord for deliverance from misery. That's where we began in Exodus 1 as well. A cry of a suffering, beleaguered, downtrodden people in all humility, having no strength. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Your loving kindness. And God heard. Just as the false gods of Egypt couldn't hear and couldn't respond, in great contrast, God has heard the cry of His people and has responded in mercy. Do not miss it. 400 years of oppression. Mr. Ryken doesn't list that God is patient. But that's one other thing that we should learn here as well. Not just that God is almighty, that God is jealous, that God is just, the just avenger of sin, that God is merciful, that God is long-suffering. 400 years of oppression. But now the time has come to pay the piper. God, the merciful, the long-suffering one. God, the merciful, who saves the needy when they cry out to Him for deliverance. God, the long-suffering one, who according to His purpose and His timetable is moving all of history to one glorious end. The good of His people and climactically the glory of His name. He's almighty, He's jealous, He's just, He's merciful, He's long-suffering, and He is sovereign. He is king. Pharaoh's not king. He is king. His mercy and His justice are His choice. What a story. What a story, even as we come to this last warning, which goes unheeded, rejected, and scorned by Pharaoh. What a story. What a story is set forth before us. And we want to come back to that parenthetical statement in verse 3. And the Lord gave the people, that is His people, favor. Literally, the Lord gave His people grace in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man of Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Think about it. Think about what is being said here. As the Lord has been at work all along, as the Lord has been at work all along doing what? Preparing for this last and final blow. And His preparing for this last and final blow has not only included hardening the hearts of Pharaoh, but it has included turning the hearts of the Egyptians. Turning the hearts of the Egyptians and even Pharaoh's servants, his court officials, turning their hearts unto what? To favor, to look favorably, graciously upon those who are named by the one true and living God, and to stand in awe of God's servant, the mediator of the covenant, Moses. Yes, the Lord is just. Yes, the Lord is sovereign in hardening the heart of Pharaoh, but also in turning the hearts of the Egyptians. It is striking, is it not, when we come and we get ahead of the story here, but when we come to chapter 12 and verse 38, we read these words, "A mixed multitude went up with them also." Who is this mixed multitude? They are Egyptians who see that their gods not only cannot answer them, but cannot hear. That they are no gods at all, and that there is one true and living God. And being humbled to the dust, that we've been wrong all along, we've been idolaters to the core, we've pursued our own passions and lusts and desires to our own detriment and destruction, we will cry out to this God and say, "Be merciful unto us. It is better to be with the people of God than to be a people against the one true and living God." Oh, God is indeed not only hardening Pharaoh's heart, He is turning the hearts of the Egyptians, some of them truly converted and brought into the people of God from outside, once having no God and no hope in the world, and yet now finding the mercy of God, as they are joined to the people of God. Now, we know the whole nation of Egypt doesn't go out. and unite themselves to the true people of God. But even the ones who don't go out, right, they show favor as their hearts are turned by God. They show favor to God's people, and they stand in awe of God's prophet Moses. In one regard, this is troubling, that one can be so close to the kingdom and fail to find it. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 12. He had been asked, which is the greatest commandment of all? And he said, the first and great commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And the scribe who had asked him the question said, you've answered well, teacher, rabbi, you've answered well. And then Jesus says, he says these words to that scribe who even commends him. You are not far from the kingdom of God. But it's not enough to come near. It's not enough to show favor to the people of God, though that's certainly better than showing persecution to them. It's not enough to stand in awe of God's prophet Moses, and more particularly to stand in awe of God the Son become true man to take away the sins of his people, and to stand in awe that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto him, and that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he is the judge of the living and the dead. It's not enough to show favor to the people of God and to stand in awe of Jesus. Oh, there must be something more. There must be that humble crying to the Lord for mercy. And there must be feeding upon the mercy of God and Jesus Christ. And that is what is revealed about our God, is that he receives sinners. Egyptian sinners. Jerusalem sinners. Merrimack sinners. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Oh, there will be ones on the last day who will cry out, peace and safety, and sudden destruction will come upon them, and they shall not escape. That's what our New Testament reading said. But you, beloved, but you are not of the night, that day should overtake you as a thief. No, not you. You have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that he is merciful and gracious in his provision in Jesus Christ. Not you. For you have tasted the mercy of God. Here's the satisfaction of the soul. To feed upon the mercy of God. Oh yes, even as Moses goes out in great anger, there are ones whom God is working on by his word, through his word, even to today, working on them by his mercy to turn and incline their hearts. Is that not our longing for our children, for our grandchildren, for the estranged parent, for the brother who doesn't know the Lord, the sister who's gone astray and done her own thing, the co-worker who's hardened to the things of Jesus? This is not our desire to be a willing tool in God's hand. If you have tasted of the mercy of God, to be a willing tool in Christ's hand, to extend a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, that others might know where to get their thirst quenched. Oh, yes. Yes, this is our desire that the hedonist of today who worships pleasure and distraction, the materialist of today who worships her stuff, the secularist of today who wants to put God into a box and say he doesn't apply to all of life, the moralist of today who thinks that maybe my good works outweigh my bad and it's all going to turn out okay in the end, all these ones need mercy. The mercy of the Lord in Jesus Christ. You see, we all must become realists. Not hedonists, materialists, secularists, and moralists. Realists. And we must ask the question which Peter asked long ago. Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Nowhere else to go. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, our God, for your word. And we do pray that we would be stirred by it today, that you would incline our hearts unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It is he, O Lord, who is incarnate mercy for us. And so, Lord, as you have come not to be served, but to serve and to lay down your life a ransom for many, may we know that your mercy is wide, that it is tall, that it is deep, that it cannot be measured except by your love. And so may we see that you are a God who hears the humble cries of your people as we cry out for ourselves first, yes, but as we cry out for the lost, as we cry out for those who are perishing. Oh Lord, have mercy. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.